pain and punishment go together. We try to avoid both. Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Elder Keith Barker shows us that while punishment is deserved in most cases, the Bible tells us of the pain that Jesus endured, though innocent, for the sin of you and me. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, April 28th, 2013. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Keith Barker as he delivers his message entitled, 40 Minus 1.
And it's humbling to have this opportunity and privilege to stand and represent God to you. Who is equal to that task? This morning I want to introduce his opening illustration, Dennis the Menace. Adults, you'll remember Dennis the Menace. Cartoon, which was illustrated and written by Hank Ketchum. It started in 1951 and began in 16 newspapers and then went on to be in 1,000 newspapers in 48 countries and 19 languages. Dennis was this 5.5-year-old. He's going to be represented by Teddy today because I didn't know if I could have one of our boys come and sit here or not. So Dennis was a little blonde. He had a blonde cowlick and a penchant for mischief. Wide-eyed, curious. Remember Mr. Wilson next door. Mr. Wilson was a retired postal worker, a postman. And he and Dennis had continual exchanges. Dennis, with his blue and black striped shirt, his tennis shoes, his red overalls with pockets that were sometimes filled with snakes or frogs or his slingshot. And he hates carrots and he hates baths, but he loves root beer, ketchup, mud puddles, and TV westerns, especially if they have Cowboy Bob in them. And Dennis had a girl pal, a little 5-year-old. She had future romantic intentions on Dennis that he didn't know anything about. He said that Gina smelled as good as a plate of peanut butter cookies. Ooh, how cool is that? Well, Dennis did have a tendency to get into trouble, and one day his mother said, Dennis had a rocking chair, incidentally. She said, Dennis, she put the chair over in the corner, and she sat him in it, and she said, now you sit there and think about what you've done and don't get out of that chair until I tell you to. And Dennis replies, Mother, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. Bent but not broken. Did I turn my mic on? Is my light shining? Yes, let your light shine, Keith. Bent but not broken. And I think of Monty's interesting messages on the book of Jonah. Jonah the prophet, he was one who was bent but never broken right up to the end. He refused to surrender. So, well, let's open in prayer. Father God, again, we bless you for the gift of this day and for Little Scandia Bible Church and for each person and family represented here. I think of the family of Emil and Gustav. My, oh my, what's gone on in that family in the intervening time. And Father, today we ask that you'll quicken these words and use them to minister both within the walls and out through the air in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message today, 40 minus 1. That's a strange number, 40 minus 1, but in 2 Corinthians 11:24, the Apostle Paul said that on 5 different occasions, the Jews beat him with a lash, and they beat him 40 minus 1. Paul, why not say 39? No, it was 40 minus 1 because the Jews worked out of Deuteronomy 25:3, where God said, and I read out of the King James, 40 stripes he may give him. And not exceed, lest if he should exceed and beat him above these with many stripes, then thy brother should seem vile unto thee. End of quote. So 40 stripes were the most that was allowed by law. And the Jews, not wanting to get in trouble with God, said, let's play it safe. We'll give him 39. In case they got messed up in their count, it would always be 39. And they went a second measure, they would count in groups of three. So they'd end up at 39. Children, what's 3 times 13? That's another way of making sure you never hit anyone 40 stripes or more. Going over 40 would make them seem depraved, evil, wicked, and could result in their being seen as contemptible by the man who was being beaten, either by this cruel treatment of him as if he were a brute beast, or by the deformity or injury that could result in an excessive beating. Let me say that I went on the internet and looked up lashings, and this is still done today in Islamic countries as well as other places. Remember some years back, an American boy, maybe the son of a who knows businessman in Singapore, was caught tagging a wall, painting a wall with paint, you know, and they caned him. He learned a lesson. When he was done with that, I doubt that he was standing up on the inside. The whole idea of this punishment is to make a point, so the people would reprocess before they do something wrong. The Jews didn't give Paul any slack. Only one lash missing was all the favor that he got. I read that in one of the Islamic countries, of course, they get beaten for things that the Sharia law enters in. A young woman went to her friend's house. They were having a gathering there. She wore her burqa on the way, you know, that pup tent that the women wear. Once she got there, she took her burqa off and she had Western clothing. But the clothing police came and dragged all of them off to jail, where each of them received I don't know how many lashes. There's a rule in regards to lashing women in an Islamic country. The guy doing the lashing is supposed to keep a copy of the Quran under his arm. This is supposed to limit the enthusiasm that he would give to a man. But in the accounts that I read, it seems that this rule is not enforced. Looks good on the books, but doesn't turn out to be in reality. One young man who was taken for lashing said, I had my cotton t-shirt on and I thought this would help protect my back. But I found out that was a mistake, because every time that lash put that cotton t-shirt into my flesh and then the lash pulled back, it jerked that t-shirt out of the wound. And he said, it's definitely not the right plan. You should have a bare back if you're ever going to be lashed. I hope none of us need to know that piece of information. So the subject this morning is suffering. Not one of the most pleasant topics to focus on. And you and I will do almost anything to avoid suffering. Remember the pictures in early America where someone who had, who knows, stolen a chicken or whatever, they would put them in stocks. Not socks, children, stocks, S-T. And stocks was a piece of wood with some loops in it. And they would set them down, and they would put their feet up through the loops, and then they would bend them over and put their hands through the other holes, and then they'd put a matching piece of wood down on the top. It wouldn't work for me because my arms aren't long enough or my legs are too long, one way or another. There they would be cramped over. They would stay there for how long? It would be like in the marketplace or even in front of the church in the center of town. Would they be there for an hour? Oh, no. 1 day, 2 days, even 3 days. Some people died of dehydration in the summer and hypothermia in the winter. And since it was supposed to teach them a lesson, the people of the town were encouraged to throw eggs, mud, vegetables, smelly fish, or unmentionables at these people as they were there. And the other thing besides the stocks was called the pillory, and you stood up at a pillory. It had a place for your head to go through the yoke and your hands, and then they put the top on, and there you stood. Very nice for people to throw eggs at you. Imagine that was not a good experience. But again, the purpose of putting these offenders in stocks was that they would decide that their particular activity was to be avoided at all costs. As humans, we try to avoid discomfort. We do such things as putting cushions on our pews. Oh, lest we be uncomfortable. Ooh. Of course, I grew up on the hard pews here. We have armrests on some of our chairs, lest our arms get tired, see. We'll do almost anything to avoid even the slightest degree of discomfort. However, some experiences of suffering can produce some of the best things in life. And of course, the example of the pearl that gets a little grain of sand in his shell and it's not comfortable, so it keeps rubbing it and rubbing it. And first thing you know, the pain goes away and he's got a lovely pearl there, a beautiful pearl. And for women, the moment of birth is brought about through pain, but women don't stop having children. The pain is put in perspective of the wonderment and joy that a child is born. This explains the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He could have avoided the pain, but then you and I would all be lost. Jesus didn't think of himself. He embraced suffering so that we could embrace salvation. He endured the pain for the joy set before him. Children, you know what that joy was? The joy set before Jesus that he went to the cross. You are that joy. He looked to the future and saw all of those children that would grow up and come to know and love and worship him. So for the joy set before him, he endured it. Most of the best things in life have a cost, and sometimes a high cost. Suffering is part of life. But it's never without purpose when we belong to Christ. We're invited to share in Christ's suffering and his victory. They go together. And the Bible teaches that suffering is a part of life. God always has a purpose in allowing suffering. The purpose is to yield great fruit unto his glory. And we read in John 19, 16 to 24 that Jesus experienced rejection. He paid a personal price, a public price, a painful price. And the first personal price we find in John 19, verses 16 and on. I read, finally Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him. With him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. To pay for our redemption, he was handed over to sinful men to be crucified, though of course he was innocent of any wrongdoing. And don't think that that was an easy step for God's Son. And don't think that was an easy step for God the Father. Think of the price that Jesus paid. It had never before cost God pain or loss to create anything. Back through all of eternity to the beginning, of course, which doesn't exist. No beginning. All of that time, God had never experienced pain or loss until sinful man came on the scene. C.S. Lewis said, it costs God nothing so far as we know to create nice things, but to convert rebellious wills, it cost him crucifixion. And Jesus, who had all authority, submitted himself to the will of others to plan his death. That's amazing. He didn't try to avoid the cross because he knew it would be necessary for our salvation. He said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He didn't die for himself because he didn't need to die for himself. We needed his death to atone for our sins. And just as the price for freedom in this country was won by the many soldiers in the battlefield, so also the freedom from our sins was won by the blood of Christ on Calvary. We celebrate that the first Sunday of each month with communion. God is not indifferent to pain and suffering. He allowed his own son to suffer because something good was going to come from it. And many times God allows suffering today for similar reasons. God didn't have to suffer, he chose to suffer. And not only did Jesus experience personal rejection, but he also, our second point, he also experienced public rejection. We find in John 19:19-22, and I read, Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign. For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Don't write that he's the King of the Jews, write that he claimed to be the King of the Jews." And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Well, Jesus' suffering was public and not private. He was mocked and killed in a public way. And it's interesting to note how multinational Jesus' death really was. There in John 19:20, we see that inscription written over his head in three languages. Those were the known languages of the world at that time. So his death was meant for all people and would be presented in all languages. The whole world would eventually know. And of course, Wycliffe Bible translators and other missions today are working on translating. There are over 2,000 languages in the world, and some have yet to be in possession of God's holy word. Please realize that Jesus' death was for you. Jesus died in a public place, in a public way, for the public, and his message of salvation is meant for all. His death was not meant for just the people there that witnessed it, the people in Jerusalem, those that stood around. It was meant for all. And so we've seen that Jesus experienced both a personal and a public rejection, but we will see that it was also a painful price. And I read from John 19:23-24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining, and this garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." So Jesus not only faced a false arrest, unfair trial, ridicule, scourging by whips, and crucifixion, but even his clothes were stripped and given away by the casting of lots. His own friends had run away. There was little left evidenced in his one last cry from the cross in Mark 15:34. And I read, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" And that's such a sad cry. That moment, Jesus Christ was carrying all of our sins. He felt every kind of pain known to mankind, physical pain, spiritual pain, mental pain. When you and I experience pain of any kind, we can be sure that God understands and cares. He's never indifferent to suffering. Christ's suffering was allowed, for it would serve a greater purpose, which was not known to the disciples at that time. They didn't discover it until later. And often painful events in our own lives follow that similar track. There's a loneliness in physical pain. It's just you and that nagging pain, you alone. It's interesting that pain cannot be remembered. You have to be experiencing pain at the time to remember what pain is. It's hard to accept the pain when we are in the moment, but we have to trust God in his word. He really does work all things for the good of those who love him, Romans 8:28. So Jesus stayed on course, as difficult as that was. He looked forward beyond the moment of pain. This is what faith does. It looks to the evidence of things not seen, to the future when God's purposes will be fully evident. And it's this that keeps us steady in the midst of the experience. It's revealing to look at Jesus' perspective. And I read out of John 19 again, 25 to 28. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Consider Jesus' perspective. The only thing left for Jesus on the cross was his own sense of mission and purpose and his own mother's needs and the disciples standing nearby. Jesus realizes that it's not his own suffering that matters the most. This is amazing. As he hangs there on the cross, exhausted, dehydrated, in pain, and he realizes that it's not his own suffering that matters the most, but others. Remember Monty's interesting series on Jonah in the last verses. Jonah is mad about this leaf that sheltered him from the sun. God reminds him of the distress of others. Jonah still standing up on the inside. In Jesus' greatest moment of suffering, he turns to address the needs of others, whether the thief on the cross next to him that believes and is promised paradise, or his own mother's needs, unfinished business. Wow. He needed to see that his mom was taken care of. And what an image here of Jesus is dying in extreme pain and he seeks to minister to his mom. Mary's husband Joseph was dead. Mary needed someone to look after her. Jesus had assumed that responsibility. And with Jesus now dying, he asked John to take Mary into his home and care for her. Jesus uses the moments of evil to focus on doing good. What a beautiful picture of our Savior's giving heart. And there's a powerful lesson here about how we should handle evil moments in our lives. Of course, this is beyond our fallen nature. We can read in 1 Peter 4:19 that Peter also recognized that this same principle, realizing that God allows suffering and that it shouldn't stop our doing good. Peter said, quote, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." So that we see that Jesus keeps his perspective even on the cross. Ministry is about others, not about self. And even in these painful moments, Jesus turns away from a repentant thief. Jesus can't turn away from a repentant thief on the cross beside him, or the needs of his mother, or his need to willingly die to save you and me. It would have been so easy to avoid the thief on the cross. He deserved to be there, this piece of trash hanging beside him. No, Jesus, in his pain, reaches out to minister to this man. Amazing. More important for Jesus to save us than to save himself. It wasn't that he wanted to suffer, but that he was willing to suffer so that good could come from evil. In the December 1989 Chicago Tribune, the editors published their Photos of the Decade. One of those pictures by Michael Grimm, Michael Fryer, captured a fireman and a paramedic carrying a burn victim away from a scene. The blaze, which happened in Chicago in December of 1984, at first seemed routine. Then firefighters discovered the bodies of a mother and five children huddled in the kitchen of their apartment. Fryer said the firefighter surmised that she could have escaped with two or three of her children, but couldn't decide who to pick. She chose to wait with all of them for the firefighters to arrive. All of them died of smoke inhalation. We understand that story because we know what a mother's heart is. And there are times when you just don't leave those you love. Times when you think of others' safety rather than your own. This month at the Boston Marathon, the police and firemen ran toward the explosion while others ran away. When the second explosion went off, it moved the event clearly into a terrorist attack and not just an accident, meaning that there could be more explosions coming, yet the brave servants of the public continued to place themselves in the most dangerous locations. In the midst of evil, they sought only good. Don't lose perspective when suffering comes. God will have a way to use it for His glory, and we continue to minister to others rather than seek to disappear and feel sorry for ourselves. Let's talk for a moment about the source of Jesus' power. John chapter 19 again, verses 28 to 30, and I read, "Later, knowing that everything had now been finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, 'I'm thirsty.' A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, 'It is finished.'" Wow, that was a statement. "With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." It's interesting to notice how many times in this section it says, "So the Scripture will be fulfilled." The power to stay the course for Jesus, of course, was the Word of God. The Word of God will always stand, and it still stands available to you and I today. Jesus used the same source of power to focus in that terrible situation that we have in God's Word, just as powerful today, so we can stay the course in the midst of suffering. And Jesus knew that his own death would save others, and for that reason, he endured everything. How different from the perspective, the world's perspective of suffering, to preserve self at all costs. How different is Jesus' example from the many other religions in the world? There are many religions that promote self-sacrifice as a means to destroy others rather than to save others. Of course, we have many examples. Today we see suicide bombers who, in their moment of taking their own life and in the name of their God, small g, will die in such a way as to kill as many infidels as possible. And they go on buses or in a marketplace with children there. And they use whatever means they can, like airplanes flown into skyscrapers in order to kill as many infidels as possible in their moment of self-sacrifice. And how unlike this was Jesus, whose self-sacrifice was done to save as many infidels as possible. That's a quote from Dennis Marquette. Jesus found power in suffering, the power of love for others. Note that Jesus states in John 19:30, "It is finished." And that phrase comes from the single Greek word tetelestai, or tetelestai as you prefer, literally translate, "It has been finished." And that word has been found by archaeologists on tax receipts from Jesus' day when they were stamped tetelestai, I mean paid in full. So Jesus was affirming that everything now, and that's the price for your and my sins, everything paid in full, by his death. Salvation to you and me, now available through his death. And in this sense, "It is finished" was not a cry of defeat. It was a shout of victory. Jesus' suffering ends in power, the power to save. Power to save the lost, and hence the reason for his enduring the pain and rejection. Jesus then bows his head, gave up his spirit. He was in control. He gives up his spirit. No one takes it from him. It's when he's ready. Are you going through some kind of suffering this week, this month, this season? You trust God for His purpose in and through this experience? Don't become bitter. God will bring good out of evil. If you're suffering according to God's will, then continue to do good, as Peter said there in 1 Peter 4:19. Remember that God understands the pain of suffering in every way. Be it emotional, Jesus was rejected by His enemies and His friends. Physical, He was beaten and bloodied. Spiritual, He cries, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" God is ready to touch those who suffer, to give them peace. He who overcame suffering will Himself strengthen us as we trust in Him. This was a hard message to put together. The research on it was not pleasant. Not easy to give either. In conclusion, the cross was no accident. The beauty and power of our freedom from sin is the result of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. Suffering is part of life, and it can be a positive part when viewed as a process for gain. We bear suffering to benefit others, to gain something later. And the real question is not, will I suffer, but what will I do when I suffer? It will either make you bitter or better. Which will you choose? And may God wonderfully strengthen you today and each day as you seek to bring glory to Him through the life assignment that He's given you. The title of our message today, 40-1. Paul accepted those stripes as the price that he was privileged to pay for the ongoing message that Jesus is the Messiah, the sent one. And after 39 lashes, Paul, with pride, was still standing up on the inside, bent but not broken, honored to suffer in Jesus' name. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we indeed consider suffering an enemy. How humbling to recognize the amount of suffering that's gone forth, of course, by Yourself on the cross, but so many, even today, the persecuted Christians in the world, beaten, starved, ridiculed. And here we are in Kitsap County, in this beautiful corner of the world, with our wonderful families, our delightful children, under Your hand of blessing. Oh, Father, let us realize the price that was paid. And might our lives reflect that we are blood-bought children of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.